Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning, Steve.
It's good to see you all. And it's good to be in the presence of the Lord, singing his praises and giving glory to him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that what you've given us for your word helps us daily, helps us through the week. And Lord, with all other churches this morning who are glorifying your name and who are going to receive from what the minister or the pastor has prepared through you and with you, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, for other churches that they're blessed in Jesus' name, that they're strengthened in Jesus' name, and particularly those that have gone through loss, as the church rallies round those that have gone through loss, just to help them in Jesus' name and strengthen them and pour love on them. Lord, thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be speaking from the book of Titus. So just as you're turning up to look at the book of Titus, I spoke a few weeks ago, oh, that's probably maybe a month ago, on Paul being under house arrest in Rome. And it was the year 60 AD. Paul was then released 2 years later. And in 63 AD, Paul has got his buddy with him, his buddy Titus. And they've gone to Crete. A lovely island. It's beautiful, apparently. I've not been. Maybe one day I will get to go. I've not been, but that's where Paul and Titus were. So a bit of background into Crete. Crete itself is mentioned in Scripture in Genesis 10. But it's not called Crete. It's called Kaphtor. And the people that were living in Kaphtor at the time were the descendants of Ham. And Ham, of course, was Noah's son. This then went on through generations. And then we read in Amos, which is the minor prophet, about the Philistines that lived in Kaphtor. Now, we'd all know the battles that the Philistines had with the Israelites. These people were not good people, but, you know, there might have been some good amongst them, but that's just the names that were given back then. Then we read in the New Testament, in Acts, you find Crete being mentioned as Paul is going on a boat. It's mentioned in Acts. But then the place that's mentioned the most is Titus. Now, what about the people in Crete? What are they like? What's the land like? What's it like? Well, Paul gives the description of these people. They've unfortunately they have a prophet there who's bad mouthing them. And this prophet comes and you read this in chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. Well, 12. We'll just put it at 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And Paul said, "This testimony is true." Now, if I read on from this, Paul makes a statement. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith." Now, I've had to read over this and read over this. Paul is not making reference to those that are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. He's making reference to those that are coming with the other side of the gospel message, and they're doing it for dishonest gain. And they're being hard on the people, as if it wasn't hard for them already. And so what Paul wanted to do was tell Titus that we must love these people. We must help them. So to get an aspect of what it's like being told, well, all sorts of things about you. I'm an Englishman. My beautiful wife's Scots. I'm going to dare to throw this out to you. What have people said about the Scots? Go on, shout out. They're creative. Yeah. Anything else?
Great engineers.
They're great engineers. Good, yes.
Bagpipes.
Yeah, they got the bagpipes going. Fantastic. Anything else?
Stingy.
Stingy, yes. Why not? That's... That's... Anything else about the Scots that's mentioned?
Pioneers.
Loved all over the world.
Loved all over the world. These are good things.
They don't love the English.
Well, I'll get to that in a minute. I looked up. The Scots are said to be brave, stubborn, and courageous. That sums them up a little bit. But I know also this side, Scots are known to be drunkards. They love the drink. And they are loudmouthed too. And they love to make up different songs and things. So there's different sides to the Scots. Now what I can say after that, all that you've said to me, and what I've heard too, and what I've said, these statements and testimonies are true. Just as Paul said about the Cretes, it was true. Let's go on to the English now, to make it fair. What have people said about the English?
No comment.
No comment. I'm English, remember. Be real.
Yes, be real. I'm English.
I know.
Great architects.
Yes, they are.
They drink tea all the time.
They drink tea, yes, they do. Rather than whiskey. That's a good point. Anything else?
Good at talking.
Good at talking, yes.
In a good and a negative way.
And a good... What I've got down is they can be subtle. They can be humble. The British gentleman, the English gentleman, they're intelligent. They're refined. They can also be louts. And they never shout, apparently. I don't know where that one came from, but never mind. But these are things that can be said. Now, you can think all sorts of negative and positive, but the fact is, these statements are true. It just depends on which Englishman you've met, or which Scots person you've met, or what you know about the history. Now, let me be brave here. Americans. Yes. Right. What do people say about the Americans?
Loud.
Pardon?
Not Canadian.
Not Canadians. Anything else?
They eat junk food.
They eat junk food? Okay.
Everything's bigger.
Everything's bigger. Yeah, that's true.
Pioneers.
Correct. Pioneers. They're pioneers.
Conquerors.
Generous.
Generous. Yes, generous. Right.
Mm-hmm. Articulate.
Articulate. Mm-hmm.
Built for storage, not speed.
So I've got written down, they are independent. Individualistic, what some people have said. Like to be different from absolutely everybody else. They can be boastful and arrogant. They can be informative too. Directive, wealthy, snobbish now and again. Some of these things are just written down. Now, again, these statements and testaments are true. Now let's really go on for the nitty-gritty here. Christians. What do people say about Christians?
Judgmental.
Judgmental, yeah. Pardon, what was that?
Boring.
Boring, yeah.
Hypocritical,
yeah. Anything else they say?
Loving.
Yes.
Caring.
Yes. Don't be shy.
Not jobs.
Not what?
Nutters.
Nutters. Yes. Anything else?
Superstitious.
Superstitious, yes.
Kind.
Kind, yes.
Generous.
Generous, absolutely.
Loud.
Loud, yes, can be loud.
Honest.
Yes, honest. So I've got a wee list here too. Christians can be outspoken. We've already heard judgmental, hypocritical, and but I'm brainwashed. I've heard that being said. But I've also heard loving, forgiving, kind, non-judgmental, always helpful, godly people, lovers of Jesus. All these statements are true. That's just the reality. It's true. It just depends who you're with or what is seen over history. So to go back to what Paul was saying, when this prophet that was a Cretan himself stood up and said they're liars, evil beasts and gluttons, and Paul said, therefore rebuke them, he was talking about those that were coming against these people. That is who he was talking to. And this is what he wanted to bring to Titus. Get the word out there. Help these people change. That's why we want people in position. And that's what he did in 1 Titus. He told Titus to get men that were elders in position. Men of good values. They love doing what is good. Put them in position because they will make the difference. Now, this was letters that was left to Titus. Now, how many of you love getting letters? Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Depends on the letter.
It depends on the letter. Now, Alison and I, we've had a number of people in our house to stay, sometimes for 3 months, sometimes a few weeks. But we've had a lovely mother and a daughter come and stay with us for 3 months. And when it came to cleaning up the room after they'd gone, they left a letter. Alison was more interested in the letter than cleaning up the room. So I would be cleaning up the room. It's just the way it was. I didn't mind. And Alison was loving all the words that were being written down. And it was very encouraging and very supportive in what they saw in us as a couple. And she cherished this. Then we had another couple come and stay with us. He was from South Africa. And this couple, he was a doctor. And he would spend time praying constantly. He would go out for a prayer walk. His wife would stay in the room praying. And they would come back together. And they would sit with each other in the room. And they would go over everything that God had told them about where he was leading them. And they would spend an hour up there because what God had told Cassie on his walk and God had told Marty in the room, it was perfect because it joined together and it was exactly the same thing God was saying to one another. They were one together. That was beautiful. For Alison and I to see that, we were like, oh, okay. Our prayer life is not as good as that. But the thing is, it really encouraged us. They left us a letter. There were some instructions in it too. It was of value. So when Paul left this letter, he left it whilst he went back and said, Titus, I'm leaving you here. Ah, scary, Titus by himself. But he put things in place. So we're going to pick this up on Titus 3, because I think it's probably the best place to go from. So in Titus 3, and I'm going to read this from the NIV version, the King James version. I've got these notes too, but I'll read this from the NIV. This is Titus, and I will stop at a few points. So I'm only going to read, first of all, 1 right down to 2. Well, Paul, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. In the King James Version, it says, do not speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. In the New King James Version, it says also to be humble before everyone. I don't know about you, but for me, when it comes to that point, to slander no one or to speak evil of no one, I've put my hand up to this. I've done that. I don't know about anybody else in this room. Have you done that? You're just being honest with yourselves. I think in those days, in those days when Paul was saying this, particularly from Titus 1, when the prophet came and spoke all these things about the people, even though they were true statements, Paul is saying, no, don't bother with that. That is not important. Slandering people is not important. Don't do it. Instead, be peaceable. Be considerate. And always be gentle towards everyone. How easy is it to be gentle with everyone? It's a challenge too. How easy is it to be considerate with everyone? These things are a challenge to us as Christians. But Paul wrote these things years ago in a letter to Titus. And I would agree with Paul on this aspect, that these things still make an impact today.
Yes.
It still makes an impact. It still hits you here. Are we gentle? Are we considerate? Do we speak no slander over anybody else? And it's everyone's included in this. Why is Paul saying this? Well, it comes on to the next verse. And this is why he's saying it. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I'll stop there. Do you remember being like that? Or do you just remember being perfect? If like I said earlier about statements, even though I'm a Christian, if I went before people and in a brave way, even yourselves, in a brave way, and stood before people that knew you really well, and said, what testimony would you bring of me that you really know about me? That's a brave statement to do. We're natural as Christians. We can go, oh, you're lovely and you're kind and you're gentle, because we see these things. As Mel rightly pointed out, we should be displaying Jesus. But people catch us at different moments. If you think over the past 24 to 48 hours of every single minute of your life, of everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you thought about others, about what you do, and it was all laid out, I guarantee you, there'll be a few things in there that are not perfect. I'm speaking about myself more than anything here. The reality is, Paul was trying to get Titus to just encourage these people, to set them free. There's a better way of living. There's a better way of life. And it's all found in this person that we were about to read about. And it's mentioned in verse 4 and 5. But, don't you just love buts in the Bible? This is an exciting but. This is not just a little but, this is an exciting one. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves in doing what is good. Amen. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I love that word, profitable. Is being slanderous profitable? Nope. Is being harsh and rude to people profitable? No. Is being disobedient and entering into passions and pleasures profitable? Is being envious and hating or being hated yourself, is it profitable? No. So none of these things are profitable. Is trying to gain people in a dishonest way profitable? No. All the things that Paul was pointed towards to Titus, for everybody out there, he was giving this some instruction that the things that are profitable are most definitely Jesus and doing good works for Jesus. Those are the things that are profitable. But there does come a but after this, because the people around at that time were caught up in these ideologies and trying to, even though they believed in God, they still were carrying the ceremonial washing of hand cleaning. They still carried with them, like, keep crucifying Jesus to the cross, because quite frankly, over the years and generations, we as, you know, Leviticus priests or Jews, we have been subject to always sacrifice the lamb every year, atonement for sin. And what Paul was saying is, Jesus come once, he died for every single one of us for our sins, for now and evermore, once and for all. It's been fulfilled. Meaning that when we look on sin, it shouldn't even entertain us. It shouldn't even get us thinking about it, because we're like, no, we got Jesus, and we will just hate it rather than looking at pleasures and things. We will just go, no, not interested. My God saved me from all that. So what do we do with people who are continually trying to put us under a religious law thinking that doesn't help and it brings no profit? Well, it just says, but avoid foolish conversations in verse 9, and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Wow, these words. I have to stand here and say to you, I've done this until I realized how much Jesus had done for me. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke 15, and we're going to start at 25. And whilst you're turning, Alison's mentioned this, Bill's mentioned this, about the prodigal son. We all know, because it's been told before, the prodigal son went away with the father's inheritance, squandered it on whatever he wanted to, with parties and etc. This is what he did, this was his lifestyle, until he realised none of it was profitable. It was completely useless. Then he realised he had to go home to his father. He would even take a servant's position, because the servants had a roof over their head, they had a bed, and they had lovely food. Even that position would do. But that's not the way the father thinks. And that's what I love about the prodigal son, because it totally changes the narrative of the way the father thinks. This is how the father thinks about you. He's ready to run at you when you look at him. He's ready to run at you and just put his arms around you. Doesn't matter how stinky you are. Doesn't matter. And just engulf you and hug you and give you the cloak, give you the ring. You're his son. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you're found. So we pick up in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I'm going to say that again. When the oldest son was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. This is Jesus making it very clear to every single one of us, even the religious leaders, that there's music and dancing when somebody gives their heart back to Jesus.
Amen.
There's music and dancing, and he could hear it. So he called one of the servants over, the older son did, and asked him what was going on. Now the servant, I believe the servant was like this because he'd been in the party and his name's outside. He's seen the dad dancing around with the son and the fatted calf. And he goes, your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back. He's safe and sound. Wow. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered him. He answered his father. Whew. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with your friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. You can see the anger. You can almost taste it. You can see the, like, I hate this. And all, what was it that the oldest brother could see? What was it he could see?
Concept of injustice.
Yeah. Absolutely. His mind, even though he'd been with his father, was more focused on sin. More focused with injustice, more focused with it's not fair, rather than seeing what his father saw. I love the father's response. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Mm. This is the true picture of who God really is. And Jesus was pointing it out to everyone at that time. And he was making it very clear that the Father has removed the sin as far as the east is from the west because of what Jesus has done. And he just wants you to acknowledge who he is and come to him. We should be making it very awesome and easy for people. As lovers of Jesus, we should be making it easy for everybody because they see the radiance and the light in all of us. We should be like that because we spend time with the Father. I love how the Father doesn't pick up on anything apart from just what his kingdom's all about. Now, I could spend ages focusing on the older son here, but that's a waste of time. His attitude was not an attitude of gratitude. His attitude, sadly, was missing the point. So my encouragement for you all is spend time with your Father.
Amen.
And the Father will show you the most excellent way of how to speak to others, how to love them and encourage them and lift them up.
Amen.
And your brothers and sisters, look at this. The Father wanted the sons together. The Father wanted the sons together.
Amen.
He didn't want to get all this sin and go, you bad, 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 bad young son. You're an idiot for doing this. You're stupid for doing that. That was not in it at all. He cared more about his soul and where that was going. And he wanted them both together.
Amen.
And he wanted his older son to see this too. So he did everything to try and get them together. There's a world out there of people that are lost. They're broken. They're hurting. And as the statements that we'd all joined in with earlier, true statements about people, how people see the Scots or the English or the Americans or even Christians, but it's the lost. These statements may be true about them, that they're broken and hurt and lost. Our love from the Father should be oozing out of us. And I love, as Mel has said, she sees it in each and every one of us in here for things that we've done for one another. I'm rooting with you all. I'm encouraging you all, keep going. Keep going with the love that you have in the Lord. That's my encouragement for you today. Amen.